chapter 1. I might mention as you're turning there that we did put some literature on that back table. So I'm going to feed my sheep pamphlets, The Key of David, which some of you might have heard Larry mention last week. Henry Sardinia writes in it, myself, Larry, others. Each issue is a topical issue of a doctrinal theme. That one on the glorious gospel. There's other books on the church, the covenants. They're self-explanatory. If anything can help you or others, you help yourself to them. The cost to you is the same as your salvation cost you. So if you know the answer to that, you do know they're a gift in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves just briefly tonight in Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, and we'll stop there, and the Lord does bless the reading of his word. Now we'll see if this thing lights up. Brother Larry, you always hit a magic button. Just a little review. We found last night the children of Israel, as Numbers presents them, that they're on a journey. They came from somewhere, delivered out of Egypt. They were going to somewhere, as we learned in chapter 34, to an inheritance, that promised land, that piece of real estate, the land of Canaan. However, we found them in the wilderness on a temporary journey, going to somewhere more permanent for them. We then learned that these people that were making this journey to their promised inheritance had a past with God, had a history with God, an ancestry. We did spend a little time on this part of the chart looking at that ancestry, and we saw they were a redeemed people, people who were in a land under the judgment of God, but redeemed, sheltered by the blood of the spotless Lamb. We did learn that their redemption had two sides to it. They are also liberated, delivered from the power of the enemy to control them. And then at Mount Sinai, brought into a covenant relationship with God where he would be their authority and they would be a holy nation under him. We liken that to the New Testament level of the Christian experience, where Peter says we're on our way to a heavenly inheritance. We were not a people. We've been delivered from something, and we're sojourners here, just temporary in this world, like a hostile wilderness. And that we too, if we're making that journey, has to have the same experience on a spiritual level to be saved from the judgment of God, we learned last night in Romans, by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Not only did his gospel do that, we did learn that his death legally disconnected the bond with sin, so that we are free from the dominion of death and sin. And because he rose again, he has brought us into a relationship with God. We're alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ, free from sin, servants of righteousness. And so we learned how that experience pictured redemption and relationship, the Christian life. We then closed last night in Exodus chapter 25, where God did one more thing for them at Mount Sinai. He said in verse 8 of Exodus 25, let them make me a tabernacle, or a sanctuary, more specifically there, that I may dwell among them. So that God would take residence among his people. And for their journey home, God would be in their midst, in his house or his tent then, called the tabernacle of the testimony. So the preparation for the journey included the presence, the residence of God among them, and in their midst, in the tabernacle or the tent of his dwelling. Now, we learned a little bit about progress for the journey last night, redemption, relationship, residence, and so on. And what God doesn't picture, and I'm not getting this to work here. Just give me a minute here. I'm looking for help and nobody knows. We'll just keep that up there then. It's no big deal. All right. I just had a fancy little thing, but it doesn't matter. Are we on a slideshow? Yeah. Yeah. we'll just make this one work tonight. What God did not envision, we were saying, is them making that journey not connected with the house of God. In that journey, you notice in Numbers 1 tonight, he's spoken to them in the wilderness, in Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation. So that Numbers will pick up with God's people associated with his dwelling place for their journey to their promised inheritance. Now that's what we'd like to spend some time on tonight. The dwelling place of God again. We just mentioned it briefly last night, but these people now are a people who are associated with the residence of God among them. Well, what is this residence like? What is this tabernacle like? What's it all about? So before we actually get into Numbers in our little series here, go with me, if you would, back to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Let's look at verse 1. Exodus 25 and verse 1. This happens while they were at Mount Sinai. Not only redemption, not only relationship, but as we said, a residence. God will dwell in the midst of his people, and that's given to us in Exodus 25 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And then look at the purpose of this offering in verse 8. Verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I will show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So God's desire was to dwell among his people, but to dwell in a place that satisfied him. And so he said, let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. You do know that in Genesis, when God wanted to make something, he just said it, didn't he? God said, let there be light. There was light, instantly. Let the waters bring forth, God said, and they did. And yet, when it comes to the dwelling place of God from his people, among his people, he could have, but he didn't. He could have said, let there be a sanctuary, and there was a sanctuary. But he won't do it that way. It's going to take time, and he says, let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. So it's God's desire that when it comes to his dwelling place among his people, that his people are involved in that sanctuary, in that dwelling place. And you will see it took approximately 9 months to complete the tabernacle. Now we see the desire by God, let them make me a sanctuary of which his people will be involved in. Now, I'd like you to go to the end of this section. You do know in creation, he said, and it was. Yet there will be a total here of 15 or 16 chapters. Three of them will discuss something else. But most of those chapters are dedicated to the construction and the details of the tabernacle. Well, why all this space? It must be important to God. Now, we saw the desire here in chapter 25. Go with me to the end of this story in chapter 40 of Exodus, if you would. What we could call, as we go to chapter 40, moving in day. About 9 months later from where we just read. And you look here at Exodus chapter 40, and if you go down to verse 34. Verse 34. Exodus 40, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was upon it by night, and the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. God's provision for their journey. And on this day, actually the first day of the first month of the second year, God's glory moves into this tabernacle, this tent of congregation. A cloud in the daytime, and here's the evening when it's turning into a pillar of fire for night. God's presence with them always. So back in chapter 25, let them make me a sanctuary. In chapter 40, God moves in, that is, he fills the house with his glory. And what's all the chapters in between? Well, it's what the people of God are to be involved in. How did God get from the desire for the tabernacle to the actual moving in? How about you if you've ever decided to move or build a house? You have this desire, I think, we'll move and build a house that will be a little bigger for the children. A lot has to happen before you ever move in. And we have some tremendous principles here when it comes to the house of God. What happens between the desire of God to have a sanctuary and moving in? Well, let's go back to Exodus chapter 25. Let's trace through the highlights of these chapters. Exodus chapter 25. You will notice, brothers and sisters, in chapters 25 through 30, it'll be the instructions from God how to build His house. The instructions of God concerning His sanctuary. You did notice verse 1 said, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," and then let's reread verse 9, Exodus 25 and verse 9. He says, "According to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." So it was to be made by man, but according to the pattern. You see, Moses here, nor Israel, was to use their creativity. Well, I wonder what God would like. I think he'd be happy with this, and we'll do it this way, because the people are excited about this. No, it was to be according to the pattern. God would give them, so to speak, a blueprint, and his house would be built by his blueprint. I think that's reasonable. When you go to get a house done, if you've ever had one built, you might hire an architect or do it yourself and give the builder a blueprint. And he is instructed to go by that blueprint. And you would be highly offended if you showed up at the finished product and you go to look at it and the blueprint said three bathrooms and he said, "I only put one in." I think that's extravagant, so I thought one would be better than three. And you ordered a two-car garage, and he says, "Well, we don't need a garage here. I thought we just had a little overhang here." And what you had, a game room, he put a closet in. You say, "What's going on here?" If you want to do that to your house, that's okay. But this is my house. You have to understand when it comes to the dwelling place of God, it is his house designed for him. Now, this is relevant, brothers and sisters, because his dwelling place today among his corporate people, as we quoted last night in 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Do we have liberty today to be creative when it comes to God's house, to do it what designs and what the people like best? We do see when it comes to God's house, there are instructions for it. It's according to the pattern. Look here at chapter 25 again. As a common phrase you'll see throughout chapter 30, such as verse 10. "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood." Look at verse 17. "And thou shalt make," verse 18, "and thou shalt make." And all through it, "thou shalt make," and as the chapter concludes in verse 40, look at 25:40. It says, "And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." So be very careful you follow the blueprint, the pattern that was showed thee in the mount. The house is to be designed for God's pleasure, not necessarily for man's. And so it's a house that goes by the pattern. As you study Scripture, whatever structure God decided to have erected for him, there was always a pattern connected to it. It is true here in the Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness that we met in the book of Numbers. It is also true when they got into the Promised Land and the temple was built in Jerusalem. We'll come back here. You might want to keep something here in Exodus. But go, if you would, to 1 Chronicles 28 to see this here. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. This is the building of the temple, of which David was not allowed to do, but his son Solomon would do it. The house of God in Jerusalem, a permanent structure. But look how it was built. Look at 1 Chronicles 28, and if you go down, please, to verse 11. Verse 11. So then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof, of the treasuries thereof, of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and the place of the mercy seat. And the pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and so on. So he had it by the spirit at the courts of the house of the Lord, and so on. Now you go down a little further and look at verse 19. There is a pattern, and look where this pattern came from. Verse 19. And this said David the Lord, or this said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me even all the works of this pattern. So that even the temple had a pattern given by God to David, who transmitted it to Solomon. Don't know why that's happening, but it is. And then chapter 29, and look at verse 1. Chapter 29 and verse 1, Chronicles. Furthermore, David the king said unto the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Tremendous principle, especially as a young person to get a hold of. God's house, it's a throne, it's called his palace here. It's not for man, it's for the Lord God. You see, it's for his pleasure to be designed his way. We should not come into the church of God saying, oh, does it please me? Is this what I like? The question is, does God like it? You know, we put that up there. We can make it the rest of the night. Okay. Technology is supposed to make things simpler, isn't it? But there is a pattern, as we've been learning, to God's house, and it's not for man, it's for the Lord. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. You see, a sanctuary is a habitat. Some places have a bird sanctuary. You wouldn't bring a cat into a bird sanctuary, would you? Even though you like cats, it's not friendly to the cat, to the birds. You see, what is in God's house must be according to the pattern. And brothers and sisters, when we get to the New Testament, we do see instructions for the church, the house of God, in the New Testament. Paul will write in 1 Corinthians 11 concerning the Lord's Supper. Thank you, brother. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. It wasn't Paul's imagination, no more than it was Moses' imagination. Now we bring in the big guns here. So we'll just pause till we get this going. Thank you very much, Billy. So now we have a little larger the dwelling place of God, what we're talking about tonight. And we noticed it was by a pattern, the temple was by a pattern, and we're quoting now from the New Testament concerning the instructions for the house of God in the New Testament, like the Lord's Supper. I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. He'll also say in 1 Corinthians 15:3 concerning the foundation of the gospel for the house of God. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. So we see when it comes to the house of God, it is not left up to the imagination of the leaders how it should run. It comes from the Lord. And so from chapters 25 in Exodus to chapters 30, you have the instructions from the Lord to Moses concerning the tabernacle. But having said that, let's progress now to Exodus 31, please. Exodus chapter 31. For you not only have the instruction, when you get to chapter 31, you will have the provision God makes for his house. The provision. Look here at verse 1. Exodus 31 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called thee by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them in the carving of the timber and the work of the manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ashishamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. the tabernacle of the congregation and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is thereupon and all the furniture of the tabernacle. So to brothers and sisters in verses 1 through 11, God not only gives the instructions for his house, he gives the provision for people to do it. I chose special people here, Bezalel and others. I put the spirit of wisdom in them. And others he would give a certain amount of measure of ability. So that the ability to be involved in the work of God's house is not something man gives you through training programs and can develop you. It comes from the living God. At least that is the principle we're discovering in Exodus tonight. That not only does God give the instructions, God gives the ability or the provision for men to be involved in the building of his house. When we get to the New Testament, you'll see not only does God give instructions for the building of his church, that the apostles receive it from the Lord, but he gives the ability for people to do it, for his people to do it. Again, keeping something in Exodus, because we're flipping back and forth tonight, go to Ephesians chapter 2 to see this in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, please. You'll see these principles carry right into the truth of the New Testament on a spiritual level. Ephesians chapter 2, a well-known section right at the end of chapter 2, if you would, and go down to verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 says this, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom," that is in Jesus Christ, "all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So the habitation of God today is not a tent or a temple. It's a living temple, a holy temple that's growing. It's the believers. And we are the holy temple of God, his habitation, indwelt by his Spirit. Now that's basic truth that we understand. Now, how does this temple grow? How are we involved in it? Well, the provision comes from the risen Christ. Look at chapter 4, which you know well. Chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, etc." Just like he chose Bezalel, not he chose certain apostles. And in his sovereign will, he gives different gifts to different people. And they are for the perfecting of the saints. So those perfected saints, once they're perfected, can do the work of the ministry themselves, which is edifying the body of Christ. You know, as we learn in 1 Corinthians 12:7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Verse 11 adds, dividing severally or individually to every man according to his will. Every believer is given a portion from God, a spiritual ability to be involved in the edification of the church. And so that the power, the ability, the provision for this does not come from some organization of man. It's the provision that comes from God. I will put it in his heart. And so God gives the instructions, and he gives the ability or the provision. The risen Christ does the same thing concerning his spiritual house, his holy temple in the New Testament. So there is instruction before God moves in, and there is provision that he gives his people to be able to do it. But then I'd like you to progress to chapter 35 of Exodus. Chapter 35, if you will. The reason we're skipping 32 through 35, it's not about the tabernacle. It's the children of Israel breaking the covenant and going into idolatry and the golden calf. And the punishment, the renewal of the commandments and so on. And amazingly enough, when that's all done, God still goes on to talk about the tabernacle. You might think he doesn't want to dwell among his people anymore. But even after the golden calf incident and the breaking of the covenant, God still plans to dwell among his people. So that the story picks up again in chapter 35 and verse 4. And from verses 4 through 20, you now have the communication from Moses to the people of God. First, God tells Moses the instructions, chapters 25 through 30. Then we'll tell about his provision. Then Moses turns around to the people of God and communicates God's instructions. That's chapter 35, verses 4 through 20. Just look at it briefly. Verse 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying. So now Moses communicating to the children of Israel. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. Let him bring an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, etc. Goes on to say why. Verse 11. The tabernacle, his tent, and his covering, his couches, and his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets, the ark and the stays thereof with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering. And then you go down, if you would, to verse 20. Verse 20. And all the congregation of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. So for 20 verses, the instruction is communicated to the children of Israel. And brothers and sisters, when it comes to the church, that is an instruction that must be communicated to God's people. Oh, not only the gospel, but we need to declare all the counsel of God, Paul said in Acts 20, verse 27. You see, I'm reminded here of 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul told the younger man Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There is this communication. How will God's people know what to do? Well, how would they know? Moses received the instructions, but the people didn't receive it directly from the Lord. He gave it to certain people, as we heard. They were charged, in this case Moses, to communicate accurately that instruction. You see, here Moses is more of a messenger here. Moses is not a creator here. He's not designing the house of God, as we say. He's really reduced to a messenger boy, but a faithful one. Stands there and relates to the people God's instructions and the offering he wants for the building of his dwelling place. And so the New Testament teaches us, Timothy was told in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. And so there is this charge today that we must also communicate to each generation the truth of the assembly, the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. How else will they know? The things ye heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men, etc. So the important aspect in the process of this house, there had to be communication, not invention, but simply accurate relaying what God had already said. But then having said that, you get to verse 21 and another step comes into play. Not only instruction and provision and communication, but you look here at Exodus 35 and verse 21. It says this, and they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And you can read on, and it involved all those, even the women, that had a heart exercise for God. Look at verse 25. Verse 25. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. So the people are not only offering their things, their money, the gold and the silver, the blue and the scarlet, they're offering themselves. Those who had a heart stirred up, those whose heart were touched by God's redemption and his relationship, and they came with a willing heart. God did not force this from his people. He desired it. But it wasn't a command like, thou shalt not steal. He said, whoever has a willing heart. And so it came from those who had a heart for God. And so we have consecration here in chapter 35, 21, all the way through chapter 36 and verse 7. The various people coming with the wisdom and with their hearts being stirred. So that then you go toward the end of this and look what happens as you go to chapter 36. The consecration of the people. a problem that you don't see too often today, at least people don't admit it, but look at verse 5. Chapter 36 and verse 5. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Did you ever hear anyone say, we have too much? Stop giving. Well, that happened here. That was the heart of the people. God will not force service and dedication and consecration in his house, but he wants it. I'm reminded of the New Testament in Romans 12, 1 and 2, which will take you to service in the body of Christ. But you know how it starts. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I don't command you, I beseech you, I implore you, by his mercies, his redemption in your life, his grace in your life, that now you become a sacrifice for him, you give up self as a living sacrifice, and it's only your reasonable service. He wants that dedication. As the Corinthians were told concerning the church in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's going to mean a transformation of the mind. Not looking at how the world does it and the religions of the world, but letting God mold your mind. And there's a reason you want your mind renewed, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, sometimes you hear when it comes to the Church of God, people will say, you know, nobody's perfect, and they're right. No church is perfect, and they're absolutely right. But it's usually said in the context, well, don't say we have to do this from the Word. You know, we all come short. And you come short, and nobody's perfect, so don't put this burden on us. It is true, nobody's perfect. It's also true, God has a perfect will, and wants you and I to find it, and do it. That is the consecration he wants. That a living sacrifice, this consecration of a willing heart by the mercies of God, that will dare have your mind renewed so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that fourthly, in the book of Exodus, you see a consecrated people, so consecrated they had to be stopped, sold out to the work of God's dwelling place amongst them. But not only do you have consecration, go back, if you will, to Exodus chapter 36, if you would. And look at verse 8. Verse 8. Exodus 36 and verse 8. Says this. And the wise-hearted man among them, or every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle, made 10 curtains of fine twine linen, and of blue, and of purple, and scarlet, and cherubim, of cunning work, made he them. Now in chapter 36, verse 8, all the way through chapter 38 and verse 21, you will have the construction of the tabernacle. It'll almost look like a repeat of the earlier chapters. You'll see the same details and everything, but there's a difference. And the earlier part, thou shalt make. Now it changes, such as look at verse 11 of chapter 36. Verse 11, and he made. Verse 13, and he made. Verse 14, and he made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle, 11 curtains, he made them. From thou shalt make to and he made. From the instruction to the construction. Well, why would God almost record something that's identical? Well, I think it's important to understand that it's a wonderful thing when the construction of God's house matches the instruction of God's house. And it did here. He gives great detail that the construction of God's house would match the instruction of God's house. It's one thing to have the instruction and agree with it. It's quite another thing that the construction of God's house is identical to the pattern. And so chapter after chapter, or verse after verse, has to do with the construction of God's house. And then, flowing out of that construction, this happens in chapter 38. If you were to progress to chapter 38. And look at verse 21. Verse 21. It says this. After great detail about the construction, then verse 21 of chapter 38. This is the sum of the tabernacle. Some of you will have, this is the amount of the tabernacle. The New King James Version has, this is the inventory of the tabernacle. And what you have now from chapter 38, verse 21, to chapter 39 and verse 32, you have an inventory, if you will, a calculation of that what the people gave was used exactly what it was to be used for. You know, there's some tremendous lessons there. Just look at this inventory, this calculation, if you will. Verse 22, for example. Verse 22. And Bezaleel, the son of Uri, or Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded Moses. Here's all this wealth given him, but what did he do with this wealth? He was faithful with it, and he did as God commanded Moses. You look here, if you would, at verse 24. And all the gold that was occupied for the work and all the work of the holy place, even the gold of the offering was 29 talents, and 730 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents, and 1,703 score and 15 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. A becca for every man that is a half shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, etc., etc. And it goes on to tell you that everything was used, the gold, the silver, the purple, the scarlet, for exactly what God commanded Moses. So that a calculation or an inventory was taken. Now there's some very great lessons here. On a very simple level, when God's people give an offering, I think the principal teacher needs to be a calculation inventory. What have we done with that offering, those deacons that are responsible? Is there communication of that it has gone to what it's been promised for? And does it go into what God commanded or into man's imaginations? It was done according to what the Lord commanded. So there is a calculation here. And as I think, brothers and sisters of the New Testament, this reminds me of one of the functions of an overseer. Our brother Kevin was talking about elders today and so on. And he continues, Lord willing, on that this week. And they are called in Acts 20 and verse 28, overseers. To shepherd or to pastor the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. You see, what an overseer does, he sees over. And so there is this calculation of looking over. Is what God's people have been given by the Lord, is it being used for him according to his word and so on? We can even take that to a higher level. I'd like to take you to Romans chapter 12 for a minute. We'll come back here. We go to Romans chapter 12. We have already learned the correlation of the consecration in verses 1 and 2. Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, making that dedication to God. And that will take you to service in His house, which is His body, the church. Now, but look here, what the next verse is, verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And verse 3. It says, for I say, this is after you've dedicated yourself as a living sacrifice, you've found out the will of God by a renewed mind. Now verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Brothers and sisters, here you have a spiritual inventory that you need to think soberly how God has dealt you. That section in Numbers will say that what the people gave, what was dealt to the men for the construction, there was an inventory taken, and they used it exactly for what the Lord commanded. And God has given each person spiritual abilities. And we are to think through soberly, it says, and not to think more highly of ourselves. Usually we have a tendency to go that way, to think God has given us far more than He has. One young man years ago felt he was an elder. Nobody else did, but he did. And he came to me, and I was afraid he'd do it. He came to me one day, he said, "Do you think I'm an elder?" I hate questions like that. And I said, "Well, an elder is a shepherd." And I said, "Let me ask you, bro, is anybody following you?" He said, "That's the problem." He said, "Nobody listens to me." I said, "Well, that might be an indication." Things like, but you need to think through soberly, according to as God has dealt you the measure of faith. So an inventory needs to be taken for a purpose, that you might use it in the body of Christ for His glory. Usually your gift or gifts, you'll have a passion, you'll have a burden in that area. He goes on to describe some of them here. As you take this spiritual inventory and think soberly, well, you know, where do doors seem to be open? Where do I seem to be useful? As you get involved, you'll see a man's gift makes room for himself, the book of Proverbs teaches. And I believe God has ways of making it known. But look here, if you will. We do know the gifts differ. And look at verse 7. Speaks of, verse 6. 12:6 of Romans. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Not all will do it, but some will. Or ministry, that is service. Let us wait in our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity or liberality. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The gifts will differ. And usually, your gift or gifts will be your passion and burden. I want to share a story I shared with some of the men this afternoon in our little Bible study. One of the dangers that can happen in a New Testament assembly is that we take an inventory, but we press the whole assembly into our gift and our burden and our passion. You know, if the people had gold and thought everybody should bring gold, then you'd have no scarlet in the tabernacle. Everybody brought what they were able according to as they were willing. And you know what happens? When you have the gift of mercy, you'll care for the hurting. You'll have more of a passion than the average person, not that they don't have any. But sometimes we'll say, well, why isn't this assembly taking care of the needy? And why aren't they helping? If your gift is giving, you're going to be concerned about those in need. But I'll tell you, when somebody has a gift of giving, you're not always going to know it. It happens behind the scenes many times. And you'll think they're not involved, and they are involved. It's not like teaching when you can tell it's happening. The gift of giving and that. But some will have the gift of teaching. They'll be concerned about correct doctrine and the sheep getting fed. That's good. We read of the gift of an evangelist. That person will have a burden for lost souls. And here's the story I shared this afternoon. Had a friend in New Jersey in the 1980s, a gifted evangelist. God used that fellow to see people saved. He had a way of breaking ice, conveying the gospel. He'd bring them after they professed to be saved, our little home study. We'd try to teach them. Many of them, by the grace of God, came into the assembly fellowship. Me and this brother were going up to the Ocean City Boardwalk one day where I used to live, my hometown in those days. And I knew people there as well as it being a tourist town. We had permission to use a paint board to paint up on the boardwalk. And there's thousands of people out on a summer night. We're going there to put up this board and preach the gospel. And I'm carrying the board and he's carrying something else. And he had this long face on him, sad. I said, "Brother," I said, "what's wrong?" I said, "Randy, look at these thousands of people on their way to hell, and we're not doing a thing about it." And I said to myself, "Well, we are doing something about it. We're going up here preaching tonight. I'm going to be laughed at by a few of my friends in this area. What do you mean we're not?" That's what I said to myself. But that's the kind of passion he had. And that was a burden that was necessary. He was always witnessing to people. The only problem was, he came under some wrong teaching and influence a few months later, and others with him, that they looked at that assembly they were in. They said, "It's dead. It doesn't love the Lord. Everyone's not on the boardwalk. Everybody's not going door to door. They don't care for the lost." And they tried to push the whole assembly into the mold of their burden. That's a very dangerous thing to do. There are those that are pastors. There are those that are exhorters. There's those that are giving. We need to work together. The sports teams have it figured out. I don't think the Minnesota Vikings quarterback, whoever he is, plans to throw the ball and catch the ball and block and run and everything else. That would be ridiculous. But they work together in their different arenas. And that's what is being taught here. And so there needs to be that inventory. Gifts differ. Don't put everybody in the same mold, but find out what yours is and use it in dedication to God. A spiritual inventory. This is the sum. This is the inventory of what the people brought and used according to the Word of God. So there was a calculation taken. Go with me, if you would, back to Exodus 38. If you would, back to Exodus 38. This is all before God moved in, the way God planned it. Exodus chapter 38. Actually, if you'd go on to chapter 39, and you'll see that the work was completed. The inventory was taken. Look at 39:32. Exodus 39 and verse 32. It says this. Thus was all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation finished. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they. And so the inventory, the construction is done, the calculation is taken, and everything God commanded, they did. The construction matched the instruction. What a beautiful thing. And the calculation was used faithfully, the things that the people brought. Then you get to verse 33 of chapter 39. And another thing happens here. Before the tabernacle will be erected, you have an inspection. An inspection. Verses 33 through 43 of chapter 39 is the inspection. Look at verse 33. And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent, and all his furniture, his couches, his boards, his bars, and his pillars, and sockets, etc. And the candlestick, verse 37, says the golden altar, verse 38, and so on. Then go down to verse 42. All this finished work of the construction they bring to Moses. And now there's an inspection. Look at verse 42. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work. There's the inspection. And behold, they had done it as the Lord commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. What a wonderful day this was, that he could look at the construction for God's house and say, after inspecting it, well, it weighs just like it should weigh, and it's made the exact size God said according to the pattern, and the color's exactly the way it should be. It's God's house, and they constructed it according to the instructions. And he inspected it and was pleased and blessed the people. Now, as we were saying earlier, again, back to one of the roles of the overseers, he sees over. You know, an overseer isn't so much a decision maker, a manager. Not to say he never makes a decision. But he's more of a messenger like Moses, conveying the instruction of the Lord to the people, you know, to feed the sheep. He's more of an overseer, of an inspector. Like Paul would write to the churches, he'd see problems that he would deal with. And an overseer sees over. He's not a designer. He's not a decision maker in that sense. Well, I'm the elder, and we voted that the church will now do it this way, rather than what the Lord says. He has no authority to do that. He needs to oversee and to inspect that it's done according to all that the Lord commanded. And so, there is an inspection. For brothers and sisters, on a higher level, someday when the whole church is gathered together in heaven, the holy temple is there, there's going to be a heavenly inspection. Keep in your hand here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. You know it well, but there will be a heavenly inspection. We are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we are God's building. That was verse 9. And then look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Paul, like Moses, was the master builder, so to speak. He had the pattern. He gave the foundation of Jesus Christ. But another man buildeth thereupon. Other men are involved in the building, the edification of the church. But let every man take heed how you do it. Not just are you working for God, how are you doing it? Are you doing it according to the commands of the Lord? And for the right reasons, there will be a heavenly inspection. Look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Here the issue is the materials you use. Was it according to the pattern? Was it according to God's will? There's some materials withstand fire, others don't. You see, there was that inspection. He looked upon what the people had dedicated and constructed for God. And Moses was pleased. They did it as the Lord commanded Moses. Notice the issue again here in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 3. The fire will try or test every man's work of what sort it is. Not did you work, but what kind of work did you do? What are the materials that you use? Most Christians work for God. The question is deeper than this. What is the sort of your work? There will be an inspection. God cares about his house. Brothers and sisters, you are not throwing your life away when you're involved in the assembly of God. It's something he's building, you know. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And there will be the intimidation today that we're legalistic when we go by the Lord's word. I want to tell you, there is such a thing as legalism, but obeying God's word is never legalism, it's love. If you love me, keep my commandments, the Lord Jesus said in John 14:15. And there is this intimidation that we're missing the real issues following these antiquated commands and so on. He's going to try it. He's going to inspect it someday. And if it passes, we'll look at verse 14. And if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So before God begins his program with the heavenly church, there is an inspection. Just like before his glory was manifested, there was an inspection of the tabernacle. But lastly, let's go back to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. One last thing here. In chapters 40, verses 1 through 33, you have the erection or the setting up of the tabernacle according to divine order. Now, it's been constructed. It's been inspected. But now it's going to be set up for functioning. And there'll be an order to it. You look at verse 1 of chapter 40. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, and verse 17 will tell you that was the second year. And if you calculate, it'll be about 9 months in construction. On the first day of the first month shall thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Now the erection or the setting up of the dwelling place of God amongst his people. And there is an order to it. It's one thing to construct it, but how about the order in which we function? People might say, yes, I agree with this, and this is right, and this is right. But are we functioning that way? It was to be set up also according to an order, God's order. And the instructions are given here. Look at verse 40 verse 3. And thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony and cover the ark with the veil. And thou shalt bring in the table and set in order the thing that is to be in the order, things that are to be in order upon it, and thou shalt bring in the candlestick and the lamps thereof. And then verse 5, thou shalt set up the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony. Verse 6, thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation, and the altar shalt thou put water therein. We'll talk about this later in our series, Lord willing, but there's an order. The brazen altar comes first. The laver, which you can hardly see, comes next. There's an order to the equipment inside. It all has a purpose. There's a divine order for the functioning, the service in his house. Not only the way it's constructed in the preaching of the gospel and doctrinal truth, but in the functioning, there's a divine order. And Moses obeys that divine order in the erection. You look here, if you will, at verse 16. Verse 16, chapter 40. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. And then you go down, if you will, to verse 33. Verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. It was finished after God gave initial instructions, then the provision God gave, then the consecration of the people, then the construction, then the inspection, and things like that, and then the erection of it. And when it's all done according to God's way, he moves in, and the glory of the Lord comes upon it on the first day of the first month of the second year. When it comes to the New Testament assembly meeting, there is an order to it, isn't there? It's not only a doctrinal truth we need to hold. In the functioning of the church, there is an order. You do know 1 Corinthians 14 that gives an order of the plurality of gift there, doesn't it? Not just one man. And gives an order to the way we use our gifts. And in the assembly meeting, the women are to be silent in the church. It's not permitted unto them to speak, 1 Corinthians 14:35. This is a divine order. You say, how do you know it's divine? How do you know it's just not that culture, that way of doing it? Well, Paul said in that context in 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man among you thinking to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord, from the risen Lord Jesus himself. And he closes that chapter in 1 Corinthians 14 and says this, let all things be done decently and in order. There is an order to functioning in God's house, just like there's an order at your home. It's not a strange concept, you know. And so, brothers and sisters, we see tonight there's been provision for the journey. In Numbers, God will speak to them in the tabernacle. But how did that tabernacle get there? We dealt with more of the history tonight of how it got there. And it wasn't something God just said, let there be. Man was involved. And when it was done his way, God's glory came. Principles today for being involved in the great work of the Lord's building of his church. May God encourage you. May God encourage you in these truths that seem to be precious to God as recorded for us. Well, tomorrow night we'll actually get into the book of Numbers now that we've laid a little foundation, but let's ask God to bless his word in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do close tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking thee for thy faithfulness today. We pray tonight to give good understanding to what we attempt to get across, but only thy Spirit can burn it into the heart. To some need encourage to just keep on going on. To see what we have in thy house is not an optional thing. There's an order to it. There's a way to it. And thou hast entrusted the building of it to man through the Lord Jesus Christ, who's building his church. We see these principles in the Old Testament fulfilled in the New Testament. We pray to give desires, even to some young people here, that they'll know what to do with their life. They'll see the importance of the assembly of thy presence among us, of bearing the tent of the testimony, so to speak, in a world that rejects thee, to be associated with thy name and thy presence on our way to our promised inheritance in heaven. And so we pray thy word will accomplish things that we can accomplish. And there'll be a passion tonight for the house of God. And not see it as legalism, but as hearts that are stirred. Hearts that are privileged to have God among them. And want him to be pleased in his house done his way. And so, Lord, we commit this teaching and this week and our brother's thoughts on elders and relationships during the morning. We commit it for thy glory in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.